for this kind of a church, but it's here by the grace of God. Yeah. I've learned in 53 years of preaching this gospel that for a man or a woman to be in union with the will of God is to be in union with God Himself. The only thing I've ever had to know in my life was what God wanted me to do. The rest of it was His responsibility. I heard Pastor David say today that, I don't know the birthday, but he said this was 20 years of this great church. Well, tomorrow is the 14th birthday of the School of Christ. I moved to Russia at that time. I went talked to the, the Bible said, don't tell it to Gath. That just means don't share it with the wrong people. I found out what that meant. But I went to talk with the folks of the organization about going. They said, you're too old. I'd just turned 70. And they said, you're too old. I said, I'm sorry, but Moses was 10 years older than me before he got to the purpose of life. I said, God's been educating me now all these years for what I was called to do in life. And I said, took Moses 80 years to get there. I'm going to make it at 70. But 14 years ago tomorrow, actually tomorrow, the second day of October, the first school of 120 students came into that school. And now 14 years later, 131 countries and about $20 million. We're there tonight. All in the will of God. I had no money when it started. I have no money tonight. I don't know where it all comes from, but it's come. Money has never been an issue. Never. I've always said, if it's His will, then He'll make a way. When He ceases to make a way, I'll cease going. I learned that from one of the great missionaries of all time. He was a missionary to inland China. And at one time, when the works seemed to be falling apart, he wrote his sister Alice. And he said to her, it looks like the whole thing's coming apart. But said, it's His church. And if He's through with it, so am I. You'll never have ulcers if you live that way. If you live in the will of God. It's such a privilege to be here with you tonight. Talking here, this is the youth service, I understand. I looked at this beautiful choir. Always blessed. If I could come here and be the youth pastor, I'd come with Pastor tomorrow. Amen. To see young people called of God tells me God hasn't given up on the human race. No matter how dark it may look, to look at these beautiful young people up here, I said there's still a great hope for this world. And as I looked at them singing, worshiping, and the pastor had those to hold their hands up that were 30 or under, and I looked back to Moses, that first generation of Egyptians refused to cross that river. God turned them back to a wilderness to die. Though they'd lost every opportunity with God, yet God used them to breed the generation that would cross that river. In 53 years of preaching, I've watched the church become other than what God intended as a whole. But in all of that time, He's bred a generation that will cross that river. Oh, hallelujah. They will cross that river. Somebody from my generation has to help them across, so he's left Dr. Wilkerson and I here to help you get across that river. Amen. Somebody has to help you get over there. So tonight, I'm going to read from the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 19. I come here, I didn't know whether Pastor wanted me to preach all day one time or come listen. Really didn't matter. I just was glad to come. But I knew if I preached at this time what I was going to preach. My message, the dreamer. Reading from Genesis chapter 37, and verse 19. Chapter 37 and verse 19. And they said, this is the older sons of Jacob. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Father, I thank you tonight for the wonderful time we've had today, for the message this morning, for the Spirit of the Lord, and the wonderful blessing to my heart. I came here. You knew needing to hear what I heard today. Now, if you'll help me to speak this word, I'll be ever so grateful. In the name of Jesus, amen. Joseph, the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. He was somewhere around 17 years old when God gave him the vision of his life. He was a younger son of Jacob. Always at that time, he's like grandchildren. You know, grandchildren. My son has two sons, and when they were growing up, they're all, both grown now and have families, but when they were growing up, I had them in my home a lot, and my son said to me one time, he said, you let these boys get away with what you'd have killed me for. And I said, I know. And I want you to correct them when you get them home. Now, you straighten them out. It's different with grandchildren. And so it was different with Joseph. He was the child of the old man Jacob, and it was a little different with him. Joseph dreamed a dream. And in that dream, he saw the plan and purpose of God unfolded. 17 years old, God spoke the word to him. We have no record. He may have, but we have no record that he ever spoke it again. He told him one time. Then for 13 years, you know, he spent 10 years a slave, 3 years in a dungeon. All of the while, the Bible said he was being tested by the word of God. Our message this morning, what a wonderful, profound truth. All of that has to be tested. God has to know what I'm going to do with what he's given me. God not only is careful about giving simply because it's valuable, but he must know what I'm going to do with it when he gives it. So the Bible says in the 115th Psalm, or 105, I believe it is, that he sent a man before them, even Joseph, whose feet they laid in iron. The margin of a good Bible says iron came into his soul. For those years that he was there, God was testing him, being tried by the word of God. We never test the word of God. It tests us. And everything depends upon whether we believe it or not. Everything. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is simply living what I believe every day of my life. All along this road, no matter what comes, what goes, it isn't positive confession, it isn't positive living. It is simply living every day what I believe. Those three Hebrew children brought the second time before Nebuchadnezzar. He said, if you'll bow, you won't burn. If you don't, who will stop it? Their faith never kept them from burning. They said, we don't know whether we'll burn or not, but we know we won't bow. We're going to live God's life regardless whether we live or die. That is what faith is all about. And here's Joseph. For those 13 long years, God had given him a dream. He made the mistake of sharing his dream with his older brothers. That's the carnal religious people. He made the mistake. Don't tell it in Gath. Don't tell a lot of people. God speaks to the heart. Let it become a reality before you talk too much about what's going to happen. He made the mistake of sharing that dream. Later, his father sent him into the field, you know, with some things for his brothers. And when his brothers saw Joseph, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, these words were meant to be a reproach to the man that God has laid his hands upon. Behold, the dreamer. That was meant to be a reproach. Now, this dreamer talks of saving the whole world. You understand what God had put in that young man's heart at 17 years old was going to save civilization, mostly of what it was known at that time. A famine was coming, and Joseph was going to be the preserver. He was gone. They had enough problems within themselves. They wanted to hear nothing of this dreamers. These brothers were men of action. They were practical men. They knew every situation of life. They must see the end from the beginning, and they wanted to hear nothing of this dreamer. Now, the word, when Joseph the dreamer was referred to as the man, not a man, which meant that he was one of the great representative men of this Bible. There you have so much truth that's brought to us. He ruled Egypt for 50 years. One of the great, great men. Second only, the Bible says, to Pharaoh. But most of the time, Pharaoh was second to him. I've been to Egypt. I've taught the school. We brought them. We have the school in most every Muslim country on the world. I get sometimes $3,000 a month support out of Iran itself. Those students there. But I brought them into Egypt. And I had a startling discovery. They may hate Jews, folks, but I'm telling you, one out of every 10 Egyptians is named Joseph. He made an impact upon that world. Make no mistake about it. I had 56 of them, and 5 of them was named Joseph in the school that I have there at that time. Now, these brothers, though, that he shared it with were men of action. They were practical. They must see the end from the beginning. Everything was in this world. Now, they were like most religious people. They wanted to go to heaven, not because they loved God, but because they didn't want to go to hell. That's the only reason. The alternative was better, and that they were only interested in it. There was no interest in spiritual things. They were religious, but their prime interest was in this world. You know, in the compartment or in the tabernacle that Moses built, there were two tabernacles or two compartments. There was the holy place where the priest came, but there was the holiest of all behind that veil that the high priest only went once a year and not without blood. He was allowed to go in, make the offering, and come back out. Paul said that veil said the way in was not open. But when Christ died, that veil was rent from top to the bottom. And the way into the sanctuary of God, the holiest of all, where Christ is the high priest, was opened up for all. God said that we could walk in. But most of the church has never got beyond the holy place. They've come in, found an altar, found forgiveness, but never walked through that rent veil. How do I know? Because they've got to be entertained. They've got to have things for pleasure. Their whole life is caught up in this world. But in that presence, there's fullness of joy. In Christ's presence, young people, there's nothing else needed on this earth. Pleasure. Forevermore. To live in there. I've watched preachers could watch a football game for 4 hours, couldn't spend 15 minutes in a prayer meeting. Their whole life was token of what they were. Where their heart is where you're going to go. But in that place, in that holy place, they weren't interested. The objective of these older brothers' lives could be defined without any imagination whatsoever. The first consideration in any matter, whether it be church or work, what's in the thing for me? That was the whole consideration. We have created a generation of mere consumers, parasites of the pew, that come to church not to give, but to get. And I'm not talking about money. That's the least of it all. I'm talking about ourselves. We listen to me. They depended upon their shrewd dealing, a little luck to keep them in bread and butter. God did not enter into that part of their life. That was nothing. They were religious. They have been raised Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal. Nobody can accuse them of being an atheist. They've been Pentecostal all of their lives. They've always been church members. All reference to matters concerning God, conscience, eternity, could be settled by the simple statement, we're the sons of Jacob. every single issue of spirituality. Such sound familiar today. Their whole life was summed up in those words. Three things I've noticed about these boys that brought them in line with much of the religious thinking of our day. Now, we must know what we're up against. We must know what we face, but we must know that ultimately it all belongs to us. If we'll walk with God and be faithful. One of the things I've noticed about those and much of religion today was their utter contempt for the dreaming Joseph. Their utter contempt for the dreaming Joseph. These sons of Jacob have clearly defined ideas about religion. They have it figured out. They know to them religion was a private matter and it must at all times be kept separate from business and pleasure. We've heard that today. The separation of the carnal, of the natural, and the spiritual. But God bought me body, soul, and spirit. Everything about us belongs to God. Not a matter. A part of me is this and part is that. We belong to God. The way into that holiest of all, that new and living way opened up by Christ, is a matter if you give everything, you'll get everything back. It costs everything to live in that presence. Nothing of this flesh has any place in that place. To them, the matter of religion, under no circumstances should a man's religion be allowed to affect his politics. I've been told that so much. He must be perfectly free to believe one thing and vote the opposite. Doesn't matter. I don't allow my business matters to come into my religion. The second thing is a supreme confidence in their natural ability to cope with life. That has become, I've watched the church today, the purpose-driven, the user-friendly, all of the things that we have today that have become idolatrous tools that have come in the way of Christ. The only effectiveness this church has had upon New York is the measure of Christ that we've brought to the city. That is the measure of the effectiveness of one life or a corporate life. All of it. In the measure of Christ that I bring. I live in a neighborhood. How much Christ do I bring to that neighborhood? I do business in stores and ride airplanes. What measure of Christ do I bring to that airplane? The whole of life rests in that one and only thing. Those sons of Jacob, they were the first purpose-driven church on this earth. To them, the Holy Spirit was a luxury. Amen. Was a luxury, not an expedient. There was something be nice to have if you'd like to have it. Their only concern was to how to make that system grow. Nothing else. The idolatry. A great friend of mine started a church about 4 years ago. I was with him after 2 years. He had about 100 people, good, solid people. And I stayed in his home, and he was saying to me, I don't understand why this church don't grow. I said, I've noticed quite a growth in the church myself. Why, he said, only have 10 more people than when you were here the last time. I said, you're talking about addition, not growth. 11-year-old girl can have a baby, but she can't be a mother. A church has to grow spiritually if God's going to give them children. See, we've mistaken the matter. We turned the church into a circus. A church in New Orleans has a band from the nightclub, a different one every Sunday, to play and sing in that church. They can't get the people in there. Man said, how do you account for that? I said, they don't have to pay to him at the church, have to pay at the pub. That's the only difference. But they said one Sunday morning, the man goes there, said, they asked, what you want us to sing? They said, your cheating heart is going to show up on you, or something else. This is the thing. The church has become a circus to attract people, but with no change in their lives. All this can produce is Ishmaels, never an Isaac. Only Christ can change a man's life. And when the sinner is no longer Christ, it's no longer church. He's not a God of the dead, folks. He's a God of the living. And if that church is not a living thing, then it's not His church. It's just a religious debating society, no matter how true it is to what it preaches as far as what it says. Our churches overflow with people that are mere consumers. Instead of having learned to pray, the ecclesiastical parasite becomes satisfied being prayed for. This is the whole thing. We go to church to be prayed for. We don't need so much churches calling prayer meetings as we do Christians that pray. People, if that's their life, amen, this becomes the history of their lives to communicate with God. His transaction with the eternal are affected by a commission. Amen. All along, His work for Christ is done by paid clergy. His whole life is a prolonged indulgence in the boundaries of the church. Wise men search to see whether what I'm saying, whether Dr. Wilson says, or our pastor says is true or not. It's always, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Find out if what we're hearing is the truth or not. But that's not the truth of our time. When a person loses his quest for truth, he loses truth itself. When that love for truth is lost, then you have lost truth. There's no hope at that point in time. Preaching that does not make you search is not the gospel preaching. If it doesn't stir that heart to make us look deeper, then that's not gospel preaching. These sons of Jacob hated everything that was spiritual. Should you ask Reuben, how is it with your soul? His reply would have been very quickly, I'm the oldest son of Jacob. I've been a charter member of this church longer, son, than you've been alive. Then you question me about my spirituality. I was sick one morning, Sunday morning, very ill. I couldn't go to church. I just couldn't go. But I turned on the television, and there was a Methodist broadcast, Methodist Church, and the preacher was preaching. And in the message, he said, I was in a church, and he said, in New York. I'm sure it wasn't Times Square, but he said he was here in New York. And he said, I preached that morning when I was at the back door shaking hands. A lady come by and asked me the question, have you been born again? And I said to her, ma'am, I'm a graduate of 3 universities. How dare you to ask me if I've been born again? That's pretty well where it's come to, folks. We don't believe in Darwinian evolution, but we do believe in spiritual evolution. We somehow taught men you can grow into this life. You must be born again. To be born again, not joining the church, not being baptized, it is being raised from the dead. I know 57 years ago, I was raised from the dead. I went into that church at 7:30. I one thing, I come out at 9:30 something else. And for 57 years, I've never had any desire for that back there. I saw Christ in that moment. Everything changed. Everything was different. The whole attitude of life. What I loved, I hated. What I hated, I loved. I have met the Christ, and everything from that moment was changed. I was in New Jersey in January, and they wanted me to preach to a rehabilitation house, drug addict. They had about 60 or 70 there, 9-month program, and it was they averaged about 15% staying through it. Most of them, but it stayed full because there are a lot of people wanting to be having something to eat, I think it was. But I prayed much. They wanted me to preach in it. The church sponsored it. Well, when I got there, I knew they weren't saved. The way the thing was run, I just knew I was going there all outside, amen, to smoke. And I'm not saying there's not somebody to born again that hadn't got over something yet. I'm just saying that's the attitude of the whole thing. The man that run it was the same. But charity believes all things. I've prayed much about what will I say to these people here? What will I say to them? Well, first thing I said, how many of you have been born again? Every hand was raised. Well, charity believes everything. I knew better, but I acted on the assumption they were. I said, then let me tell you something. I come here to tell you the secret of it all. That new creature has never had a needle in its arm, has never stole the tithe, never fornicated the first time. That new creation was created in righteousness and true holiness. It was born, delivered, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and by one Spirit you've been placed into Christ. In Him is life and no darkness at all. There are no demons in this place, in that new creation. And I said, there has never been. But I said, it says in the book of Hebrew, if you're mindful of where you come from, you'll go back. And if you sit here dreaming of that needle, you'll have it pick it up again. But if you set your affections on things above, oh, hallelujah. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's the miracle. We played that down to something other. The greatest of the two great pillars upon which Christianity stands is the greatness of that fall and the greatness of redemption. When God created man, He created him in the image of Himself. God could see mirrored in Adam, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He could see Himself. But in the fall, that image was lost. In the fall, man outwardly took on the form of a beast, inwardly the nature of Satan. That's what man become in his natural state. And to be redeemed is the restoration of that image. When a man is born again by one Spirit, is he placed into Christ, there's a growth of that Spirit toward the image of Christ. But it is the Christ that is there. Amen. When that man's born again, that image has been restored. And if it is not restored, then the man is just religious. He's not a born-again believer. We have made the new birth something of what man can do. We've not taught it by insinuation. The church as a whole has made men believe that if you give God an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, everything will be all right. We haven't preached that, but yet we've lived it. Man don't come to church Sunday morning, get a phone call, personal visit, card, something else. May miss a prayer meeting, nobody calls him. And over time, he comes to believe that all I've got to do to make it is give God an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. That's a tragedy of our time. Amen. Our churches overflow with people of just mere consumers. Amen. When a person loses that desire for truth, he loses it all. Now, these sons of Jacob hated everything spiritual. The older sons of Jacob and their spiritual, these older sons of Jacob and their spiritual counterpart have an utter contempt for the spiritual. You know, it's a sad thing. I believe it was Mr. Tozier said that not one person in 1,000 really want to talk about the person of God. Most preachers want to talk about what they're doing, what they're going to do. It's possible, like in Ephesus, to fall in love with the work and lose out with Christ. They left their first love, which is Christ. They had great works, but that had become the focus of their life instead of the outworking of a knowledge of Christ. Their thought was, this boy, Joseph, is moving beyond the Sunday school lesson. They weren't interested. Joseph had gone beyond the bumper sticker of religion. He's heard from heaven. He's heard from God. And now what he believes demands something out of men. Instead of going to church on a Sunday morning, God had spoken to him, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Strange indeed that in the field of science, men are witnessing their wildest dreams come true. Have you ever in your life, my son, give me a computer here 5-6 years ago, give me a little notebook computer, nicest little thing. I was fixing to go to Sweden for a meeting, and I asked him, I said, do I have to have a transformer for this computer? He said, not unless it's an antique. I said, what do you mean? So it was 4 or 5 years old. It'll have to have a transformer at that time. See, things become antique in a year and a half. I, as a boy growing up in America, knowledge doubled every 75 years. Now every 2.5 months. Knowledge has increased. We are witness. The world out there, some of the wildest dreams come true. But the religious dreamer still held in contempt. Still held in contempt. The man who can see beyond the carnal church growth programs is referred to as a mystic all along the line. These sons of Jacob surely have their counterpart in the religious world today. They have all the answers. They can point to the book, chapter and verse. They can call it up. They can go there with a mind and head, but they're woefully ignorant of this most wonderful truth that religion in the book is of absolutely no value unless translated into life. I must become what I believe, or there's nothing to what I believe. Paul said it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Why? That I might preach Him. That just simply says, this generation of young people, maybe one of the most brilliant young people generation ever to come, they don't relate to the abstract. There must be the living testimony. There must be what I say I must be. I must be the Christian that I proclaim. A Christian is a human edition of the divine Christ. And the church of the living God should be a walking, living incarnation of the life of God. Men ought to be set, able to set among us and leave knowing that Christ is alive. By the very life we live and what we are, ought to be a testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they have all the answers, point a book, but it's no value unless translated in life. God's desire is not merely to be expressed verbally. Truth must become a living form. When Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, he's called them saints, so we know they're Christians. But yet, he says he was going to prevail and believe God till Christ be formed within them. Now, what he was saying, Christ is in you. But he's an indefinite Christ. He's not a Christ. You don't know him. You think he's got to have help. Your whole problem, you're trying to help him simply because you've never seen him for what he is. You've been born again. He called him saints. But he said you need Christ to be formed in you to know that everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the knowledge of that Christ. Everything. What a tragedy. I said, what a tragedy when we've lost that great truth. We've got a generation of people that believe if they know what Paul knows, they have what Paul has. But I've watched the church being guilty over my life. I never realized it until God made me know. Dig up a new pearl every week for that church. Oh, yes. I mean, excited. I preach. I buck, jump, run. They buck and jump with me. But Monday, none of us bought it. We're the same. I got all excited about that pearl every week, but never bought it. Cost everything to buy that pearl. You can be happy about finding it, but it means nothing unless you buy it. No. I've seen churches go through that every Sunday. That pastor dig up an exciting sermon. Everybody get happy about it. But Monday, you know they never bought it because they're exactly like they was before they heard it. Amen. God's desire is not merely to be expressed verbally. Truth must become a living form. God's Christ walked this earth as the living Word of God. You see, the Word of God is an act. When spoken, when that Word is spoken by Holy Ghost-filled people, then it's not just words, it becomes an act. I give this testimony. All over. I was in Lafayette, Louisiana. I had a tent put up. It's 120 miles from home. I drove every night. The first night, a man came in with his eyes, black patches on his eyes, covered up. His wife led him in. I didn't know what's the matter with him. But after praying for the lost, we began to pray for those that were ill and needed help. And as he came across that platform, I'm tending to say, Jesus, heal him. But out of my mouth, I said, you'll see you in the morning. Just like that. Oh, I said, why did I say that? You know, that devil jumped right on my shoulder. Why did I say that? I drove 120 miles and never rolled them wheels. That devil said to me, Spodney don't see. Well, I got home. I'd heard all I'd wanted. I said, Spodney does. He left me alone. I went to sleep. I got there the next night. I'm sitting on that platform watching. When that car come around, he's driving. Oh, I said, I got that devil inside. We got that service guard. I said, sir, you that was here last night, in fact, would you come up here? He came up. I said, what's your name? Charles Arnold. Where are you from? New Iberia, Louisiana, about half an hour down the road. I said, you come across this platform last night. You have black patches on your eye. What's wrong with you? I'm a mud engineer. And in an acid explosion, my eyes were destroyed. They had to take them out. I come across this platform with no eyes last night. I woke up this morning with these brown eyes, 20/20 vision. But you know what? See, that wasn't me. God said that in spite of me. But I believe he said to me, if you walk and live like I tell you, if you walk in the Spirit, your words will not be words of deeds. What you speak will be a reality. This is the Word of God. This is what God wants, that Word to be an act. Not just words we say. Men argue the difference between the Rhema and the Logos when actually there is no difference. The one intrudes on the other intrudes on the first. They become one. The Logos means the Word is a person, and the Rhema means the person is the Word. Amen. The whole thing centers in Christ. Let Christ live, and we found the answer to every problem of the Church of the Living God. God never intended me as a preacher to merely know truth. He intended that I become the truth. All over this world, we've carried this gospel at School of Christ in 130 countries of this world. Everywhere, those students, I've said to them, the purpose of God, if you make a man, make a woman pregnant with the life of God, send them anywhere on this planet. If they'll birth that life, there'll be a church. You see, life doesn't come out of the church. The church comes out of life. Birth that life, and the church will be born. We saw that over and over across this earth. Now, these sons of Jacob could not see the unfolding purposes of God in the times in which they lived. They believed God was confined to heaven and could be manipulated by men. That's pretty well the description of our time. The modern sons of Jacob totally ignore the fact that when a man is born again, he becomes a spirit being then, not tomorrow, but at that moment, he becomes a spiritual being in the likeness of God. God never come down here to pull me down, but to lift me up where he is. The whole purpose of God. This is the whole truth God wants. He is a new creature, created in righteousness and true holiness. He cannot be psychoanalyzed or categorized by the temperaments of astrology. That just won't work. Today, Pentecostal churches are testing the preachers to see whether God made a mistake in his call. And in the test, they used some of these astrological temperaments, but they give them a test. A man took the test. He said about 5 pages, and it wasn't questions that demand one and one make two. They're questions that different answers could come to fit the personality. He said, when I filled it out, they said, you've got the gift of healing. How wonderful. I thought the Holy Ghost distributed that, but it comes differently now. All of that's the reason it's such a mess with it. I said, that's the reason it won't work. If men have bypassed God, we're the vessels, he is the life. We must know that. This has been lost to the sons of Jacob. We've had enough, though, of these older sons of Jacob with their creed, stir all doctrine. It's well that the future of the church does not rest in the hands of those. Thank God, I said, thank God it doesn't rest in the hands of that crowd. There's a remnant upon which the future dwells. There is a church. Amen. The pastor said, Brother Wilkins, that he will have a church. He has a church. Amen. It doesn't matter what it looks like. There's always been the Hannahs and the Simeons that through 400 years of darkness, they never ceased to look for the reality of God. Always there is that remnant. It may not look like it's the moment, but I can assure you that when the cup of iniquity is full, it'll turn around and the hand of God will be seen. The younger son, Joseph, was a dreamer. He saw the harsh realities of life like his older brothers. He wasn't immune, as a pastor said this morning, to the difficulties. There's been times here just a little over a year ago, I come into India out of Africa. They took my baggage, locked me up. Amen. I don't know why they took everything away. I don't know why they locked me up, put me in the filthiest place. I know it looked like a Hilton DePaul, but it was a filthy, filthy place. And as I walked, I've been praying that prayer found in the book of Philippians that I might know him. He said, do you still want to know me? When they clanged that thing behind me, do you still want to know me? Well, when I finally got out, I got a congressman to find what was going on. They had me tabbed as a terrorist. Oh, it's a miracle I ever got out there. You know, had been God. Amen. I had on my passport that he is a potential terrorist. Amen. But what I'm saying is, I didn't know why I'm there. There's a lot of things, like the pastor said this morning, that you don't know why you're there. But don't doubt. Don't disbelieve. Just know I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't matter what it's in that den, wherever it is, I will be there. That's the whole key of life. I've learned that. Along this street. I sat in Jakarta just not too many months ago. And it was a time that depicted Muhammad with a bomb on his head. And the whole world of Islam was going crazy. You wouldn't want to be in Jakarta unless you knew it's the will of God. Sitting on the front seat, prayer meeting 6 to 7, then began the day. I'm sitting there praying, agonizing. Oh, God, please, God. We'll never touch this world unless you come again like you did on the day of Pentecost. We save one or two, they'll kill them or lock them up. But I said, if we could see thousands swept into this kingdom at one time, we'd overwhelm the darkness. And God said to me, if I answer your prayer, you'll probably not live to leave this country. I didn't jump up and say I'm with him, but I knew what he was saying. I somehow had come to my Gethsemane. You see, he learned obedience for the things he suffered. And the final step was in Gethsemane. When he chose to die, his will was perfected. Then God, everything's clear. Well, I knew somehow I'd come to a little part of that moment. I knew he was saying to me, are you willing? Would you give your life that this billion souls that I died for could hear this gospel? Well, I'm no hero. I grant you that. I said, Lord, if you make me willing, I'm willing only by your grace, but I am willing. Well, when I preached, I thought, dear brother, I thought it had come. They wept on me so hard my coat was wet. Men were in that floor. I've never heard such groaning. I'm listening for them. I thought, what meaneth this? So surely the crowd is going to come in a minute. I thought it had really come. I said, this is what I just prayed. I may not live to get out, but here it is. I never came at that moment. But I left there knowing this. Why would God have said that to me? Unless that's what's going to happen. We just put this in the language of the Bangladesh. 200 million people speak that language. I'm going to be there in a little while for 3 weeks across 3 different places, a week at a time, with those leaders and put that school into their hands. In Pakistan, unbelievable what God is doing. The reports that we're getting, we have 25 schools, we have 25 students in the school. They run at night. On the way, they had an accident, one of the students killed. The doctors, he's in the hospital, they pronounced him dead. The students wouldn't put up with that. They prayed, and finished that school. They would not accept that. Listen, this gospel is a reality. I said, this gospel is a reality. Amen. It means that the youngest son was a dreamer. Now, I said he saw the harsh realities of life, just his brother. He was a real person, lived on earth. He knew if you stump your toe, it will hurt. He knew that. He knew everything they knew. Joseph saw this, but the dreamer saw something else. Listen to me. Amen. If your vision is a church that caters to human comfort, amen. If that's what it's all about, amen. Then you've not reached it. But Joseph, he saw something else. He saw the hand of God in preparation for the coming crisis. Amen. He saw the clouds, but he saw beyond the trouble. He saw God. Joseph was real. He saw the storm. He never one time denied that trouble wasn't coming. Now, the modern sons of Jacob shake their heads in the sand and tell you if you're sick, don't admit it. Doesn't matter whether you admit it or not. Amen. But that's what they tell us. But he knew what was happening. Mark Twain broke his leg in the Himalayas, sprained his leg, said the only doctor there was a horse doctor and a Christian Scientist practitioner. So he splinted his own leg. Mark Twain said every day the practitioner told him, your leg is not broke, you don't have any pain. After 4 months, Mark Twain was able to walk, and the Christian Science practitioner said, you owe me $400. Mr. Twain gave him an imaginary check. Amen. That's it. You see, Joseph didn't deny trouble's coming. He just prepared for trouble. This morning, the pastor said, his spirit was brooding, feeling something that's coming. No use in denying, folks. It's coming. We must know it. But he had something to do about it. Joseph saw the coming crisis, but he saw the provision of God. Oh, my. I said he saw the provision of God. Joseph dreamed a dream. There's still plenty of dreams to dream, but so few dreamers this day. So few people that are afraid of the accusations of a dead, senile church. Amen. That they're afraid to dream and move with God. We've saddled ourselves with a spiritual welfare system that makes men believe God owes them heaven. That's pretty well where we are today. I've watched it along for 53 years. Shows us all that the fulfill of his dream would cost him everything. He saw that. Likewise, if you dream and dare believe that there's more to God than set forth by these sons of Jacob, you'll have trouble. If you dream, the religious world's going to crucify you. Oh, yes. If you dream, they're going to crucify you. I speak to the preacher. If your ambition is to live comfortably, to play by the rules, and be the poster boy for the organization, if you can play the games of religion and sleep at night while 2,000 million perish and never heard his name, it'd be better that you was never born. But I also want to speak to the flock. If your vision is a church that caters to human comfort and a pastor who has no other interest but you, if the pleasure and comfort of the few who sit on the pew of your church is more important than the untold millions that have never heard, it'd be better if you'd never been born. This cost everything. Everything. Joseph will be cast out by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied on by those he helped, all because of his dream. All because that he dared to believe that God couldn't be mechanized, that men must know God, touch God, that God must be allowed to live in and through this life. For me to live as Christ must be the testimony of those that walk with God if we're going to be effective in the world that we live in. Amen. All along, the presence of this dream in prison will call other prisoners to dream. Always, he's going to affect wherever he is. No matter where, the presence will cause others. By persuading men to follow God's direction, he saved the known world from starvation by just simply hearing from heaven. Joseph was the Old Testament Paul. Joseph was crucified for Christ, and he went through hell for Christ. 13 years. 10 years a slave, 3 years in a dungeon, but he never lost sight of the reality. He sat in that dungeon on a Wednesday at noon, 1,000 devils telling God never talked to you, never said a word. If he did, you'd never be in this prison. But at noon on a Thursday, he's riding the second chariot to Pharaoh. And men are saying, this is Joseph. Simply because he would not give up his dream. He did believe what God told him. He did believe the church was the church. And that that church as a body of Christ would be what Christ was on this earth. Amen. That through them, Christ would live and do his work. If you choose to walk the path of this crucifixion, there's certain things that will be. Number one, you'll be innocent. The accusation against you will be false. It'll not be your enemies who do the crucifying, it'll be your brothers. It'll be made public. Everybody will know who drove the nails. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. I said Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph passed through it all. Rejection, slavery, lies, dungeons, loneliness. But they could not rob him of his dream. They couldn't take that dream away from him. He had something inside of him that no matter what it cost, Joseph dreamed a dream, had a vision, had a hope. The dream of the brothers hated was a man they went to when they're dying. It's always that way. We begun in Beaumont, 1956, 50 years ago, the first week of November. God gave revival. In the first 6 months, we grew to 150 people had come in. God was working wonderful things. 12, 15 people sometimes get the baptism of the Holy Ghost while we sing the songs. It was a great, great, wonderful move of God. We canvassed the neighborhoods. Amen. A lady just across the corner from where we built the first church, she let us know she had her religion and wasn't interested. One night in a great revival, we had an evangelist and God was a-working. And I started sitting on the front seat. And I went down, sat down by her, said, so happy to have you here tonight. Well, now, I just want you to know, I've got my own religion. I'm just here in a study of religion. I said, well, you're going to have a study of contrast tonight. It's going to be a little different. Well, it was. The evangelist with that old guitar, this has been 40-something years ago, started around there with that guitar singing. That whole crowd come out with an old-fashioned Jericho march singing and praising. People shouting and worshiping God. In a little while, I saw her ease out the door. It's too much. 1 week later, my wife and I, sitting on our couch in our living room talking, come a banging, screaming on that door. I opened that door. That woman, that's her. She fell in, just fell in. I drug her and set her on the couch. She's screaming, crying. Amen. Said, oh, please help me. What kind of help? My daughter, that's 7 years old, they called me today. And when I picked her up, blood was coming out of her veins. We took her to Houston, and she has leukemia in the final stages. Will you pray? Oh, she had her religion. We were the fanatics. But I'm going to tell you, when the trouble comes, I said, when the trouble comes, they look for the dream. Call us whatever you want to call us, but when the trouble comes, I said, when the trouble comes, they're going to look for the dreamers. Where is that man that said that God could do all things? Where is that hope? Where is that which will be preached? Yes, sir. Amen. Joseph passed through it all. The dreamer the brothers hated was a man that went through for deliverance. When men get in trouble, they don't look for a hippie. They look for a policeman. He may have been a pig before, but he's a savior now. Oh, yes, sir. All of a sudden, the world changes. I said, all of a sudden, the world changes. Amen. I can tell you, folks, amen, when men are desperate, they look for the man whom they've heard to pray, that knows how to pray. They don't look for a confessor. They look for somebody they've heard groan. Yes, sir. They look for somebody that they've heard groan. When they get in trouble, they look for the Josephs of this world. They could not take the dreams from Joseph. Thank God for the dreamers of all ages. The Gideons, the Joseph, the Columbus, the Wright brothers. Dreamers have revolutionized our world. Dreamers of men were able to see beyond the boundaries, drawn by the practical mind. Practical minds believed that the world was flat, but a dreamer proved them wrong. I said a dreamer proved them wrong. And when I speak of dreamers, I'm not talking about those flights of fantasy that come while you sleep and disappear in the morning. I'm speaking of a dream that creates in a man an incentive to pray, to believe, to work, a dream that drives him, beyond the boundaries of religion, that pushes him beyond what the average church will go. That man, like Peter, if that be you, let me walk on the water. That's the cry of a man who said, I'm tired of a Sunday school lesson. Let me out there where you can't explain this position, but Christ is there. That's the cry that must come up again from the church of the living God. Men have dreamed and served in obscurity to bring the dream into reality. Some have kept the faith against opposition beyond our thinking. These have given, prayed in secret, while others were called to fulfill that dream. But they dreamed. I too have dreamed. I have dreamed. For 53 years as a preacher, I dreamed. You know, there's much that I've learned. I got a tract written by A.B. Simpson, Christ Himself. I never knew till I read that. You know, when I was a boy in school in this country nearly 100 years ago, I was very good in mathematics, but I couldn't see how I could ever put geometry on a plow handle. So I just barely passed it. I didn't know that it's a language of vision. I didn't know that the alphabet of heaven is circles and squares and rectangles. I didn't know that. So I never learned it. But then I was angry at my teacher, but I understand now she didn't know either. And I've learned something. I've learned something about God. And I was angry that they never told me when I started. But they never knew either. I never knew that I'm to live the life of another. That's the reason I preach 10 times a day at 84. I've learned to walk and live this life of another. I'll talk about the life also of Jesus. I've talked to pastors. Saw a very wonderful young man who was walking long. He said, I hope when I'm age, I'm that good. I said, stay full of the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit of God. Let this be your life every minute of every day. Don't start that day until you prayed your way through. You don't have to backslide. You burn up the oil. For God's sake, come back. Renew those vows. Be filled every morning. Before you head to that schoolhouse, that job, let God possess you. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've had a dream. My dream is, I'm not a mystic. My dream was born out of the Word of God. I saw a church, a body, one new man, in which every member was filled with the Holy Ghost. I saw that candlestick all alone in this heart. I saw that candlestick. There, the priority of God is that local church. Make no mistake. No need to pray for that God to send laborers into that harvest, unless there's some place to produce those harvests. That priority must be. I have saw a body in which everyone could honestly prefer another. They were driven by the same passion. That dream has driven me relentlessly. It's kept me on the front line of this warfare. I've saw that church, that candlestick, all of gold. I've saw that Christ live through that church. I've saw men come to that church for the same reason that they went to Christ when He walked this earth. I've witnessed that all up and down this line. I've seen it. I've laid awake at night haunted by what I've seen. My prayer's been, if my dream isn't real, then don't take it away. I don't want to live if that church is any less than what I've seen. If it's any less, one Sunday morning, the house was full. About 600-700 people, that's about all we could cram into it. There were several strangers, but a man and his wife came in. And they come all the way down to the front. The usher brought them down and they sat. We had a middle aisle and they sat about 3 seats back. Usually the man sits on the outside, the woman on the inside, but they reversed that issue. As I was preaching, younger than you, and I could flat foot nearly off that platform. Them days, don't. Not quite. I've learned to shake a little, get the same results, and save the experience of preaching energy. And I was preaching down that center aisle, 100 mile an hour, and I come where that woman was. And I said, you're going to live and not die. And again, that enemy said, why'd you say that? I just kept a preaching. She began to weep. After the service, a long altar service, she came. She said, last Friday, I was in the diagnostic clinic in Houston, Texas. 4 o'clock, the doctor came in, my husband there, and he said to me, if you live 2 weeks, you'll live 10 days longer, and I think you will. The disease was one. She's a dead woman. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, and he left the room. My husband began to cry. I said, don't cry. He said, I've seen a church on television. We were locally and it reached into Houston. I believe if I could live and you could get me there, everything would be all right. He put her in the back. He brought her in. She was able to walk in. That morning, God healed her completely. I never saw her for 6 months. She wasn't too happy. She gained 50 pounds, but I'm telling you, she is happy to be well. That's the way it ought to be. When that trouble comes, if I can just get to church, if I can just get to the house of God, everything is going to be all right. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Oh, let's lift our hands and love this God. Let's lift our hands and love this God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Pastor said we get through here by 5. Well, I'm just 5 minutes over, Pastor. Doing good. But I want to encourage you. 17 years old, God spoke to him and he changed the world. He's not waiting till you're too old to walk. He wants to talk to you now. There's no limitation, young people, to a life totally surrendered to God. God never looks for personalities. You never find that in the Bible. He looks for persons. And by the Holy Ghost, gives you a God-possessed personality. Everything changes then. There's nothing God has that demands a scholarship. I make no appeal for ignorance. I'm just telling you that God uses us where we are. I was in Canada, Waskaganish, 1989. I flew into Montreal, then out of another little city. The only way you could get there, the tundra was frozen, was by a little airplane. I was there 1 week like being in the millennium. It's minus 30 degrees, 1,100 Indians, 700 adults full of the Holy Ghost, the Cree Indians. That pastor was called out of the mines of Canada. 7 years, 13 years before I got there, but for 6 years, he never saw a convert. He preached. His youngest son told me, the little pastor sat on the front seat, never come up. His son told me, his son is now 20, he was 7 when they went there. He said, my father preached. He said, they come got him. They stripped him naked. They beat him, left him to dead in minus 30 weather. We drug him in the house, begged him to leave. He said, I cannot go. My father, he said, could read nothing but the Bible. He never made the first grade. He said, for 6 years, we never saw. But they beat him. They left him for dead. Said he's crippled up now. But he said, one day I was with him in the village, and he pulled that Bible out. I began to weep. Oh, God, I'm 13 years old now. Please, they're going to kill him. But said, the wind blew that day. Men been drunk 38 years. Said, never made sober. 38 long years. I preached till I nearly fainted. I preached young people at 3 o'clock in the morning when I went to bed and still there worshiping God. Still there worshiping God. I've never been closer to the millennium than it was on the North Pole on the Canada side. All because there was a man. Couldn't read or write, but he'd give himself to God. Oh, listen today. If you really want God to be God, then just lift your hands as the pastor comes. And just make that surrender. Be that dreamer. Dare let God touch that life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, for this wonderful time. bless this young people. Bless every person in this building. But cause young men and women to stand up in this hour. You could talk to Joseph at 17. You can talk to us. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's pray together. How many here today feel like the Holy Spirit's been speaking directly to your heart? Now let's pray together. You lift your voice to the Lord with me today. Jesus, we surrender to you. Lord, we ask you to come and touch us. Draw each of us right to the center of your heart and the center of your will. Give us the power and the desire to pray and to live a Christian life. God, we yield our lives to you. We ask you to use each of us. Use me, Lord, to make a difference in my generation. Expand the borders of my mind and my physical life. Help me to see the things that you see. Help me to move to the places to which you are calling me. Lord, I yield my life. I ask only that through me, Jesus Christ, be lifted up and absolutely glorified in my generation. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to flow through my life and bring provision for the lonely and the despairing and the depressed and the downtrodden and the poor and the confused. Pour through me the supply of Jesus Christ that is mine and it's eternal. Oh God, let my life count for eternal purposes. I don't want religion. I don't want empty profession. I want a living relationship with the living Son of God. To this, oh God, this day, I yield my life. Take my life and use it for your glory. I ask it, Father, with a believing heart, in Jesus' mighty name. Now give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Brother Clendenin, from the bottom of my heart. I know I speak for the whole church. Thank you for just being the man that you are.
This is the conclusion of the message.